But if they have the Lord with all of the problems and crisis, that they do have an inner peace and an inner joy, regardless of the circumstances. It's nice that we take time out to honor mothers. We don't have any scriptures for it except the one that says we are to honor one another. We are to honor all in the household of faith especially. So it's not unscriptural from that point of view. And all of this is a result of what Christ has done for us. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ruth this morning. Ruth and her story, at least was not a mother. So we're going to read the last chapter and just note a few things about her, how God honored her for her faithfulness. Reading verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is, come again out of the country of Moab, sell us a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, and that the names of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren, his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And verse 15, And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And verse 17, it said, The woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed, which means serving. And he is the father of Jesse, who is my helper, the father of David, whose name means beloved. So no one can discount the fact that she was really a great mother in Israel. You know, every time I read any portion of Ruth, I marvel, because if you ever see a picture of God's amazing and sovereign grace, you see it in the life of Ruth. Because here is a woman in the land that was noted for idolatry, noted for everything that was anti-God. I mean, they were just against anything that was pure. Their idolatry and some of the things in their idolatry, I couldn't even mention publicly this morning. That's how immoral and how terrible they were. And without going over the story of Ruth and Naomi, because you know it well, not too long ago, Brother Ludi was on certain portions of it, and so you're familiar with her background. But it's the grace of God that really impresses me again and again and again. He takes this Gentile girl and marries a Jewish man. Unlike Esther, she was a Jewish girl who married a Gentile man, and both were opposite. But the thought is this, that God has a plan that sometimes we cannot see. Who would ever thought that he would, after Ruth had lost her husband, and because of her faithfulness to Naomi and her devotion, when she said, your God will be my God, along with the other things she said, that was the cardinal thing. Your God will be my God. Her people will be her people. It was good, but nothing is comparable to what she said. Your God will be my God. Coming out of a Moabitess country and bereaved because of the loss of her husband. And with this devotion, God took her upon those words in the sincerity of her heart. And who of us would have ever thought, if we lived at a time like that, for instance, that we could see the mind of God or understand it? We wouldn't have. That God was taking this Gentile bride to become in the lineage of none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Whoever would have thought in the story of Esther, where you don't even have the name God mentioned, but you could see the hand, the sovereign hand of God in preserving a nation. This case, it's preserving a child. The other was preserving the nation of Israel. But God in his sovereign power is leading. And I might just add or suggest, a lot of things happen in one's life, in our life, and we don't understand it. But if you could try to recognize God is sovereign, he's got a plan, something behind it, something that he is working out. And many times we balk at this. We don't want to face these things or try to understand it. But I want to suggest to you, if you want the real peace of God in your heart, try to see at least that God is in control. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? If you can't look at God's hand in these things, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to find yourself uptight. You're going to find yourself really battling with the flesh and with the issue, with problems or with the crisis that may come. But if you could say, I don't understand it. I can't see it. But I believe God is in control. How many of mothers pace the floor night after night in prayer? And some of the most painful issues in the family's life. She's probably cried to God like this. Lord, I don't understand it. I brought them up in Sunday school. I took them out. I taught them the Word of God. I've showed them nothing but love, and I've lavished my love upon them. You know how I've given my life. What's happened? Is this my thanks? What am I getting in return? Where are you, God? What's happened? Where did I go wrong? Which is something many parents say that they shouldn't say. Many parents didn't go wrong. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel said the children will suffer and will be judged for their own sins. And the fathers will be judged for their own sins. The same thing is true. The mothers will be judged for their sins. But remember, children will be judged for their sins. And many kids go astray. Not because of parents' fault. They did all the things according to the book and lavished their love upon them. If I could say that, speaking home here, if parents have done anything wrong about their children, I would say that they spoiled them. I see a lot of heads nodding. Everything they want, they give them. Many times we mistake this for love, and it's not really love. We mean well by it, but sometimes we can destroy our children by giving them everything they ask for. But that's another subject in itself. But here is a woman that was prepared to go out when there was nothing in sight. All she saw was poverty. all she felt was grief. In fact, we have Orpah, who was a leaving woman. Naomi, who was a grieving woman. But Ruth, she was a cleaving woman. And that's what made the difference, you see, in Ruth's life. One of the best messages, or I should say, exposition on the book of Ruth I have ever heard was by Brother Bernard Osborne. I still have his notes. I haven't had time to look at his notes. But he gives us a little outline. It's very simple. You take the name Ruth, R. Chapter 1, she is a woman of resolve. I like that. Determined that she was going to go all the way. And she did. Chapter 2, you find her the unselfish girl. She wanted to go out and work to provide for her mother-in-law. And that's where you find her in the field, laboring and doing what she felt she must do. She was unselfish. She wasn't thinking of Ruth now. She's thinking of Naomi, you see. And chapter 3, Naomi gives us some advice, and we find her the trusting girl now. But she obeys Naomi, and she does exactly what he says. She says, and she is the trusting woman there. But in chapter 4, the last letter of her name, H, she is the honored woman. And you know, beloved, that's what happens. The Lord says, him that, or she that honoreth me, him will I also honor. It takes a lifetime to learn that. But I tell you, it still works. You take the word of God, beloved, and we just honor him. Honor. I know sometimes we don't. After, because we're human, we've got this awful, awful, ugly flesh that always flares up sometimes. It flares up in me, and I'm sure you're honest this morning, and it flares up in you, doesn't it? You wish you never had it, but it's there. One of these days, the stabbing pain and the effects of that flesh, that's all it is, of course, will be done away with. But in the meantime, we have to deal with it. Only Christ, the indwelling power and presence of Christ, can help us. And day by day, and or hour by hour, because that's what it is really, an hour by hour thing. You can't even look at it just, today he's going to help me. No, this hour. That's how it narrows down each moment of the day. But Ruth honored the Lord, and now we find her honored. She's going to be married to the perhaps the richest man in the land. Now, riches are not always an indication, of course, of blessing. We know that. But in her case, it is, because she'd come out of poverty. Now she's going to live in sort of a palace. Here's a woman that was in a famine, land of famine. Now, totally bankrupt. Now she's going to be joined to not only a rich man, but she's going to be joined to a good man. I tell you, that was really honorable. And this story of redeeming or redemption is beautiful. And yeah, I know you know the laws of redemption. Numbers are significant in the Bible because we got at least 10 witnesses here to witness this, transaction. And number 10 really is the number of witness. Number 1 is the number of authority. Number 2 is that of division. Number 3 is that of deity. Number 4 is the earth, the number of the earth. Number 5 is the number of grace. Number 6 of man. 6th day when he made man. 7 is the divine perfection. That's the number of perfection. Number 8 is a new beginning, first day of the week. 9 is that of judgment. 10 is that of testimony or witness. And we go on. 11 of apostasy. 12 is that of Israel. And the many significant things about numbers in the Bible. And so redemption, in order to redeem, he had to bring these 10 witnesses. And you know, I find it so interesting. Not long ago, I discovered that if there are no documents available, let's illustrate, such may be as a will. But if you had 10 men who were present at the death of the person that had deceased, that those 10 men could be actually be legal witnesses. I was surprised to find that in the English law, now whether it still exists today, I'm not sure, but years ago, that was in the English law. That 10 witness idea carried over even in the British legal economy. And so here we have them together, and Boaz is coming, I suppose, in prayer before God, and he's saying, look, to his brother, you know, we've got a situation that we need to deal with. And what is that? Well, the land of our brother Elimelech needs to be redeemed, and you're the next in line. Now, Boaz, in his wisdom, didn't throw everything at him at one time. That's the way to go about it. Sometimes you can't throw everything. You got to just a little bit at a time. There's the wisdom of Boaz. And he says, I'll redeem the land. You see? So Boaz says, yes, but you know, something else goes along with this. You have to marry Ruth. Oh, wait a minute. Now, because the law would be that he would mar his own inheritance himself, which was the law of the land. He said, I can't do that. He said, listen, Boaz, you're the next in line. You do the redeeming. And that's exactly what God intended and what Boaz wanted to hear. He fell in love with this girl because right at the beginning he said, who is this damsel, this woman in the field, in my field? And they told him. And so when we come to chapter 2, Boaz, when he addressed her, he says, I know all about you. I know all about you. And you know, it's good to know as much as you can about an individual before you marry them. Now, there are some cases where people do this, and I'm not going to recommend it, but it has been done. In fact, it's done today. People who marry who have never really seen their bride. Some have married on through the internet, they tell me, getting a bride or husband, vice versa. You're all smiling at that, but sometimes I think that they ain't gonna do no worse than what they do nowadays when they know their spouses for a long time. Years ago, Papa and Mama used to pick out the boy or the girl for the children, and I mentioned this some time ago in Abaco, and one person said, no way! I said, well, I don't think they'd have done a worse job than what I see these picking and doing today, because they don't want to live at it. They don't want to stick to it. And they're making a mess out of it, too. However, that's another subject, isn't it? Another subject in itself. Maybe I should give an illustration here, because this point I want to make is important. He said, I know all about you. It has been revealed to me. And then he goes down the list of all the faithful things of Ruth, how she had been to her mother-in-law. You see, I know all about you. And the Lord knows all about me, but he loved me just the same. That's the point I want to make. He knew all about you, and he loved you just the same. And God couldn't say, Frank, you were honorable. Frank, you were this, and Frank, you were that. Because in my teenage days, Frank was not the grade A or the class A person. He was not the class A character. And yet he said, I know all about you, Frank, but I love you. And he gave his son for me. Now, he married her because of her honorable statement. Character is still precious and valuable today. Believe me. I think it was Max Licato. I love his stories. And I don't remember all about this story, but I'm going to leave a lot out. Maybe it's just as well for the sake of time. But it was a man who, for some reason or other, by a contact and a book in the library, just her handwriting, fell in love, first of all, with the handwriting of the owner of this particular book. He checked on her, found her address, but he never saw, but he communicated with her. And to make a long story short, he wrote her and told her how much he appreciated this, certain things, and they struck up a relationship by correspondence, and he was called into the army. And this gentleman who went in the army kept up the correspondence, and it wasn't long until a romance blossomed as a result of that communication. Never saw. And they fell in love, and she apparently fell in love. Then there was the exchange of sweet words, and well, you fellas know all about it. You know what I'm talking about. And so came the day when he was to meet her at this particular train station. Now, how would you ever recognize this person? You've been writing all about it. You think you know her. You've got an idea, and you're hoping she's beautiful. And he even asked for a photograph on one occasion. She said, what difference does it make if you love? Photographs are not important. You see, she wasn't even going to give him a photograph. Never send him a photograph. But she did tell him this in the mail. I will be wearing a red rose. Man, that should be easy to pick out. And can you imagine what went through his mind? Will she be blonde? Will she be fat? Will she be skinny? Will she be ugly? Beautiful. But in her mind, she was beautiful because her character was beautiful. Everything about her was just good. And he said, he resolved, he said, listen, Lieutenant, cut it out. You love her, what she is, and you're not going to be occupied with all these other frivolous things and so on and so on. So when he went to the station, these women were coming off. He saw this beautiful blonde woman with a green dress, and she looked so like the ideal. She said, this got to be her. And he went up toward her, and then he remembered what she said. She said, I'll be wearing a red rose. Well, this woman didn't have any red roses. But she had a kind look in her face, and she passed by. And right behind her was a chubby woman, gray-haired, wearing this big red rose. First, he said, as he gulped, my. However, he's not going to be sidetracked. He didn't want to show his disappointment. And he looked at her and he says, Madam, it's so good to see you. Call her name, as may now. Says, I'm so glad to see you. Believe me today. He says, would you like to dine with me, please? She had the red rose on. She took the red rose off. She said, Mister, I don't know what this is all about. He said, but the lady that just passed you in the green dress handed this to me and said, if a man comes up to you and invites you to go to the restaurant, you tell him that I'm across the street in the restaurant waiting for him. She said, it's some kind of a test. You can imagine how relieved that man was. And there she was waiting for him in the restaurant across the street. And, but you know, I'm so glad that God didn't have to test me in order to love me. Oh, beloved. We wouldn't be here today, would we? But in spite of what we were, just as we were, he loved us and gave his son for us, and he saved us by his sovereign grace. And that's what this whole story is about. It's about the grace of God. And Ruth is coming in now under the economy of prosperity, and it's a godly man, a man of peace. He was the type of man that when he met his employers in the morning and he would say, good morning to you all. God bless you. And all the staff would respond and say, and the Lord be with thee and bless thee. Boy, he must have been some kind of a boss. And he was not only redeemed her because of that relationship, and it was affected that marriage. They were married. And the Lord Jesus, who was Boaz, was just a type of our Lord Jesus who took us out of the pit, as it were. And one day we're going to have the consummation of our wedding as well. And it's going to be, as I said the other evening, here comes the bridegroom, our perfect Lord Jesus, and who became like us, sin apart, of course, weary, thirsty, hungry, despised, rejected, misunderstood, yet all of this to win us, to win us. And he doesn't have to win, or use, rather, a red rose for identification. We'll know him how? By the print of the nail in his hand. No, beloved, it's in a little while we're going to be remembering him, and we're going to be taken back to Calvary, and we'll know him how? By his death on the cross. We'll know him as our Lord who sacrificed and gave himself for us, and who loved us in spite of what we were. His grace reached down and delivered, and here we are this morning, saved by his miraculous grace and love. And we're his. And he puts upon us the badge of identification. We belong to him. We're blood bought, blood washed. And we thank God for it. The patience he manifests day by day is just something astounding. Mothers have more patience than fathers. Mom, you find the odd difference, mind you. Don't misunderstand me. A lot of fathers are patient too. But women were made that way. Mothers are made that way. When they bring their children in the world, it's something unique about it. They're different. There's so many things they have to do in the course of an hour or two when they're bringing up a child. It's marvelous. We're so awkward. We're so different. God made us that way. That's why he is against a woman being like a man and a man being like a woman. God is against this kind of thing. He made a woman that was just extremely different. And I think of Susanna Wesley. What, 18, 19 children? I've forgotten exactly the number. And John and Charles being her children. And she was teaching John Wesley some simple mathematics. And John just couldn't get it. He was only a boy. He couldn't get it. She went over it 6 times, and he still didn't get it. Finally, the father was so impatient. Mr. Wesley said, "Did are you going to tell that blockhead again? How many times are you going to tell him?" And she says, "Until the blockhead gets it right." See, this is the difference between mothers and fathers, you see, persistence. And by her persistence, her love, her prayers, her teaching of the Word of God, molded a life for the glory of God. And so we have this in our story, who Boaz becomes the honored hero of the book. And every man that honors the Lord becomes an honored hero. It's interesting that whenever they refer to David Livingston's brother, David Livingston, who labored for the Lord in Africa. In fact, till this day, I don't know David Livingston's brother's name. You know what it says? He's the brother of David Livingston. It's amazing. But I don't know his name. I really don't know David Livingston's brother's name. He's a good man, but he became a businessman, I think, in Canada. But I don't know his name, but I know David Livingston from my reading. The honored heroes of God. I know Caleb and Joshua, who stood up against several men who said, "We can't go there and fight those people. They're giants in the land." But I know Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because they honored the Lord. And these two names are singled out of all of those men that went. Only two were singled out. Beloved, the lesson is this. Him that honoreth me. Ladies, mothers. She will I also. Father, we thank you for our Bible class this morning. We thank you for your word. We can never exhaust its living pages. We realize the word is a living word. But oh, how we thank you for these lessons. Many times we fail you. Forgive us for this. And give us the strength of God to just honor you like this dear woman did. Be prepared to forsake all and follow you, regardless of the cost. Sometimes it'll be painful, but it'll also be peaceful. We know that you're no man's debtor, and we thank you for this. We pray for all the activities of this day, that you'll bless your word as it is preached from many a pulpit. Remember the sick, the aged, the discouraged, the shut-ins. We commend them to you today. Remember Luann and Gordon. Continue to be with other members of the family. We pray that you'll supply their need, watch over them, and give them special grace. Remember dear David and Mary and their need this morning. We pray that they will also be encouraged in the Lord. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name.